And if you got a Bible, let's grab it. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be today. Last week, we began really a two-part message series called First Things First, Your Guide to the Best Year of Your Life. That is what we desire for your life. I know that that sounds good. Everybody in the room and everybody at Pinnacle Hills would love to say, man, I'm going to have the best year of my life. Well, how do you have the best year of your life? You put first things first. You do what God wants you to do first. And there's just something about it where God seems to let everything else fall into place. As we said last week, the Christian life is all about the fundamentals of the faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but it really always boils down to the basics. It's in your life, it's a continuous return to the basics of the Christian life. And when I often see somebody get off track spiritually in their Christian life, in my life as a pastor, I often point back to the basics with people. Usually when they got off track was when they just kind of left the fundamentals of the faith. They stopped attending church. They stopped being in the Word personally. And these things slowly began to help them drift aside. Last week, we talked about the simplicity of making a few things a big deal in your walk with Christ. Things like going to God first with your problems, things like attending church, to being under the Word of God, to giving of your finances, those things like that. And in many ways, those were external things. Today is kind of the second half of the verse we began last week, and it's much more of the internal. There are some things that you do, that's really what we talked about last week, but really there are some things that you do that help you be. This week is what we're going to talk about. And so we're not going to focus so much on doing this week, but instead being in a position of putting yourself under the authority of God and in a place of being before the Lord. The greatest responsibility that you have as a Christian, you may have never ever thought about it this way before, but the greatest responsibility that you have as a Christian is to keep your life under the authority of God and His Word. Your responsibility is to keep your heart tender before the Lord, attuned to His voice, and when you do that in a consistent manner, God will grow you again and again and again. It's easy to take things like the daily disciplines of walking with Jesus and kind of put them on the back burner of, well, I'm a little bit past that. I've reached a level of maturity where I don't need that as much as I used to. And I just want to tell you, if you ever get to that place, that's a very, very scary place to be. That's a very slippery slope to get upon because that will take you places that you did not intend to go and ultimately that you do not want to go. And so we're going to talk about things today that really center around the righteousness of Christ. You saw Shane even allude to it in his talk here. You've heard us sing already about that today. But what I want you to understand is this, is that last week we talked about this effect, that sometimes we feel like there are things that we have to do to be made right with God or to remain right with God. For instance, if I woke up this morning early and I had my time with the Lord in prayer and in Bible reading, then God is pleased with me. And on the flip side of that, if I overslept today, anybody oversleep today? And I missed my time with the Lord, I missed my Bible reading, well, then God must be mad at me today. I want us just to get started here on the same level playing field today, and let's just remind ourselves that you are not made right with God by reading the Bible or by praying. You were made right with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you at Calvary. Does that make sense? And so that is our righteousness. That's what pleases God. That's what makes us right with God. Now think about this in a marriage setting, okay? I've been married to my sweet, beautiful wife, Meredith, for 14 years now. And I don't talk to her because I have to talk to her. I don't talk to her out of obligation. I don't talk to her because I fear that she's going to be mad at me or that we're not going to be right. I talk to her. I go out on dates with her. We hang out at night together. We do all that we do together. Why? Because I love her and I am devoted to her. That's why I talk to her every day. That's why I spend time with her every day. And here's how that plays out in a spiritual sense. If you love Jesus, you'll talk to Him every day. If you love Jesus, you'll spend time with Him every day. Not out of obligation, but simply out of a devotion to Christ, and out of a love for the Lord Jesus. You will build your life around His life, and you'll make some daily disciplines a reality in your life that help facilitate that love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at the passage. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be today. And I want us to read again the verse that we began last week. And I just want us to read it together. We're going to talk about the second half of this passage today. Jesus said this. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I want you to underline the words "his righteousness" in your Bible. And then he just closes the verse here. He says, "And all these things will be added to you." We're going to talk about that second half, like I said, and we're going to talk specifically about the title of our message being "His Righteousness." His righteousness. Whereas last week we talked about the kingdom of God, how we spread the kingdom, our outward commitment to the kingdom. Today we are talking about the righteousness of Christ. We're talking about sitting in a place of being before the Lord and not having to do things before the Lord to try to make ourselves righteous with God. You say, Nick, what does it mean to seek first the righteousness of God? If I'm supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, then what does it look like for me to seek first the righteousness of God? Let me play this out in a few different ways. If you've never met Jesus Christ personally, here's what this passage means, okay? It means this: you look to Jesus and be saved. You look to Jesus and be saved. That's what it means to seek first the righteousness of God. If you're here in the room and that is your story, you say, "Nick, I'm not a Christian. There's no doubt about that. I'm here because of X, Y, or Z. Somebody brought me. Somebody divided me. I'm interested in these things. I'm checking these things out." Whatever your reason may be, let me tell you right here, right now, that you can never do enough good things to get to heaven. You can never do enough good things to make your way to God. You can never earn your own righteousness. It is only by trusting in what Christ has done for you on the cross that you can be saved. As much as I'm pumped that you're here today, you can't come to Cross Church enough and be saved. You can't give enough money in the offering plate and be saved. You can't be nice enough and better than the woman who lives next door or the man who lives down the street. Like you can do all that you try to do, but it will never amount to righteousness before God. And so what is the pathway to righteousness? What is the pathway to look to Jesus and be saved? We talk about it very often here. Almost every single Sunday, we talk about the same exact things. It is all about repenting and believing. So to hear the gospel, to hear what Christ has done for you, that he has prepared his own life on the cross, and he has given his own life on the cross for you, that you may be made right with God. If first of all, you hear that message and you repent, you turn from a life of sin, living for yourself and all your selfish desires, and you turn back to that sin and you turn in faith to Jesus Christ. You believe that the only way that you are going to be made right with God is through trusting in what Jesus has already done on the cross for you. I often run into people here at church who think they're saved and you think you're right with God, but if you were really pinned to the wall and I asked you, why do you think that you're right with God? You may say, "Well, I was raised in church, or one time I did this or I did that. I just don't really know." And just want to ask you a question: are you basing your salvation on your own effort, on your own attempt at righteousness, or are you basing it on what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you? So if you are what the Bible calls lost today, if you've never met Jesus Christ, here's what the passage means for you today. It means that today you need to look to Jesus and be saved. And you're filled in a room with other people. Many of the people in this room have done exactly what I've just talked about. And many of the people in the room at Pinnacle Hills have done what I just talked about. At some point in their life, they heard the gospel and they have looked to Christ and they have been saved from their sin. Now, let me speak about this passage here. If you're a follower of Jesus in one of these two rooms today, here's what the passage means for you. When it says, "Seek first his righteousness," here's what it means for the believer. It means that you need to look to Jesus and remind yourself how you were saved. You need to look to Jesus and remind yourself how you are saved, how you were saved in that moment. There are many of you in this room, many of you in the room at Pinnacle Hills, who you'd say, "Nick, there's no doubt in my life and in my mind that I am a Christian. At this point, at this time, and in this way, I repented of my sin. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That has been settled." And so let me deal with some wrong theology and right theology that I think every believer has to walk through and wade through on a continual basis. You gotta walk in sanctification and get your mind right before the Lord and before others in your life. But here's wrong theology related to what we're talking about today. Wrong theology says God loves me based on what I do for Him. I remain right with God. That's you, Christian. I remain right with God based on what I do for God. Example again. I remain right with God by coming to Cross Church today. I remain right with God by having a personal time with the Lord each and every day. Now, do you need to have a personal time with the Lord? Absolutely. Am I glad you're here at church today? And is that a part of the Christian life? You better believe it. But is that what makes you righteous before God? Absolutely not. Here's some right theology that course corrects the wrong theology. That God loves me based on what Christ did for me. I remain right with God based on what Christ did for me. Does that make sense, that difference there? So I am made righteous before God because of what Christ did for me, and I remain in a position of being made right with God continually, still. It's still present in my life because of what Christ did for me on the cross. And in many ways, the daily disciplines of your walk with God are simply to remind you of that truth. In my own life, I'm often drawn away from these truths. I can't tell you how many times, including this morning during worship, that I'm sitting here telling myself, I am made righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not my own effort, not because I'm a pastor, not because I try hard. I am made righteous before God based on the righteousness of Christ in my life. Now, there's a doctrine that you need to become familiar with as a Christian because it speaks to right where we're at this morning in this passage. It's called the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation. I say, well, that sounds fancy. Here's what it means. That at salvation, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to my life. This means that when God looks at you, He does not see sinful, fill in the blank, your name. He does not see sinful Nick and, well, I remember when Nick did this and when he did this and when he was far from me in this way. But when God looks at a son or daughter of His who's been made righteous because of Jesus, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that a good word for us Christians today? I mean, that's a great word. That we're not seen by our past, we're seen by our present, and we're seen by the past of Jesus Christ on the cross, resurrected from the grave on our behalf. Here's a way to understand the doctrine of imputation. If you came to me after the service and you said, Nick, I'm flat out broke, okay? And you pull up your bank app on your phone and you're like, look, it says 0.00, okay? I have nothing. And let's say that I had a $20 bill in my pocket and I said, okay, I don't, by the way. But if I did, and I gave it to you, and I said, well, here's you a gift from me. You can put that in your bank account. You could go, and tomorrow you could say, okay, look, now it reflects what is in the account. And so it reflects what's in there. And what would it say? It would say 20.00. You have $20 in your account. It is simply a reflection of what has happened in the account. You getting where I'm going with this? When God looks at you, He sees the reflection of what He has done upon your soul, and what does He see in your account? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody, amen. I mean, that's good, right? He sees Christ. Again, He no longer sees all the stuff that we've done in our past. He no longer sees our sin, but He sees Jesus. Romans 5 says this, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's Adam eating of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, therefore all of us became sinners, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. What is the one man's obedience? Jesus' obedience to the cross on our behalf. And that one act made righteousness for who had ever come to Christ in repentance and faith. He said, well, Nick, what is the best way to stay grounded in this belief? And so if I'm supposed to seek first every single day the righteousness of Christ, if this is in my life and this is what I need to consistently be looking at and be reminded of, what is the number one way for me to stay grounded in this belief? Here's what it is. A daily time with God. A daily time with God. where I'm constantly reminding myself, I'm not righteous based on what I do. I'm righteous based on what Christ has done for me. And here's what I tell you. Find you a place in your house, in your apartment, in your dorm, at Starbucks, wherever you want to go. And you get yourself a Bible. You grab a pen. You get a notebook. And you get yourself ready to hear from God. That's what it means to have a daily time with God. You get a real Bible. Real Bible. Not a fake Bible on your phone. Those are fake Bibles. Okay? Real Bible in your hands that you open up with a pen and you get ready to hear from God. You say, well, why do you call it a fake Bible? Okay, listen, I read my Bible on my phone sometimes too. But the dominant thing you need to understand is this. You need a real Bible in your lap. You say, well, why does that matter? There is nothing special about the iPhone. Now, is it like the greatest invention of our time? Yes. But there's nothing special about the iPhone. You scroll Instagram with the iPhone. You read the internet with your iPhone. You text with your iPhone. You make calls with your iPhone. Like the last thing that you ever do with an iPhone is you make a phone call, right? But it has all kinds of things. There's nothing special about that. When your wife or your husband walks in the room and you're sitting there in the corner just scrolling, they think, oh, they're on social media again. Must be looking at email again. It's 8 o'clock at night or 6 in the morning. Does he ever stop working? Does she ever stop working? Your kids walk in from being asleep and they see mom or dad just on the phone. You see the difference when you got a real Bible in your lap and they have it seared into their brain. My spouse is spending time with God. My dad, my mom is spending time with God. And so what I want to talk to you today about is four characteristics of a time with God, okay? If we're talking about how do we seek first the righteousness of God, then let's talk about the most important thing in your life. Literally, this is the most important thing that I as a pastor can teach you to do is to walk with God, okay? Some of you have been a Christian for a long time, and you said, well, Nick, I have a time with God. In fact, I've had a time with God for decades, and so this must be nothing new for me, and so I'm going to zone out the rest of the time. Don't do that, okay? Remember what we've said. The Christian life is all about the fundamentals. And some of you need to go back to the fundamental basic thing of walking with God on a daily basis. Some of you who have a time with the Lord every single day and have for many years, you need to take a fresh look upon that and say, okay, is this period of time in my day, is it really where it needs to be in my time with the Lord? And so let me give you four characteristics that I think are really, really crucial for your personal walk with God, okay? Number one is this, it's prayer. Prayer. Remember what I said as I started this message today, if you love Jesus, you'll talk to Jesus. If you love Jesus, you will spend time with Jesus. This is not out of legalism, this is out of devotion. E.M. Bounds was a famous author. He was trained as a lawyer before he went into ministry. He was known as a warrior of prayer. He authored several books on prayer. Here's what he said about prayer. He said, the secret of success in Christ's kingdom is the ability to pray. You're going to be successful in the kingdom of God? You learn to pray. He also said, the most important lesson we can learn is how to pray. You want a great goal for the next few months of your spiritual life? Become a better prayer. Learn how to pray. If you're going to say, Nick, I want to focus on one thing in my spiritual life this semester, what should I focus on? Learn to talk to God. The great thing about prayer is it requires no talent. Can I get an amen? Amen. Takes no elite background. It just takes effort. It just takes a want to of God. I'm going to just block off some time here for us. I told you many times before, I keep my prayer list I actually keep that on my phone. So while I'm down with that as a fake Bible, it's a real prayer list, okay? And there is a difference. And so I do this, and I'm regularly adding to it or taking stuff away. I've prayed for certain things lately that God has closed the door or he has answered them and I have deleted it. And there are other things that I've added on there that I need to be praying for, whether it's people in the church or other things in my life. So I just constantly do that. I have a prayer list that I'm praying through. I've divided it into some things I pray for every single day. And then I have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So I do a Monday through Friday list on top of that daily list. And it's just a great encouragement to my own life. And I hope that you will take some of that maybe into your own life. Number two is this, not only prayer, but Bible reading. Okay? Systematic Bible reading. I would add that word. Systematic Bible reading. There is perhaps no greater discipline than to place yourself daily under the Word of God. No one else. Not a bald preacher, not a spouse, not a child, not a best friend, not an accountability partner. You and God in the book. You and God in His Word. Open Bible, open heart. I brought my Bible here. I bought a Bible specifically for my time with the Lord. It's kind of beat up now. I don't travel with it usually. I'll usually do something else when I travel. I don't bring it to church. I don't preach out of it. It is simply a Bible that I bought just for this purpose, just for this time with the Lord. And you'll see here, it's kind of far for you. But I bought one with margins on the side, and so I can write notes. So like here I've written a little note. Solomon ultimately forfeited the kingdom all because of lust. So it's a good one to just randomly open up to, right? and you'll see I underline it. And so I'm just doing this. And I'm going to use this Bible for a few years. And then just a little secret between me and a few thousand people this morning. I'm going to give it to my daughter at some point. And then I'll move to a different Bible and I'll mark it up. I'll give it to my son, and then I got a lot of kids, so this will be a lot of Bibles over the years. You can pick one of these up. We probably have these in both lobbies here and at Pinnacle Hills. This is our Cross Church daily Bible reading plan. This is my second year to use this, so it's kind of getting torn up. And you can see I've filled in all the bubbles here, and now I'm just checking when I read. So this morning my Bible reading was Galatians 4 through 6. It's normally about three chapters. Takes me, you know, sometimes 10 minutes, sometimes 15 or 20 minutes to read that. It's not long at all. It's manageable. And so I bought a real Bible. Everybody say real Bible. Real Bible. To spend time with God in. And if you don't have one, I'd say you need to buy a Bible. Okay? And bring your Bible to church. And if you say, Nick, I can't afford a Bible, you come see me, you come see one of the pastors at Pinnacle after the service, we will make sure you get a hard copy of the Word of God, okay? We will help you do that. But there's something about just spending time in Bible reading. We've all been to that place in our life. You ever been desperate to hear from God? And you're like, Lord, I need something. And so, Lord, I'm just gonna open it up, and I'm gonna point. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So, Lord, are you saying that there was the number 6 in there, and at 6 o'clock yesterday, I had a conversation, is this what you're trying to, and then you convince yourself that God has spoken, and then you doubt, was that God or was that me? I just don't know. And again, I think this is the beauty of systematic Bible reading. I did not determine what I was going to read this morning. God knew when I would begin this Bible reading plan, and he knew exactly on August 11th that I would need to read Galatians 4 through 6 today. And golly, there's some good stuff in there this morning for my own heart. And I know that was of God. I couldn't twist it. I couldn't turn. I've made major decisions in the last 3 months based on my personal time with the Lord. Major decisions. And so I want you to think about it this way. There's a systematic, non-controllable factor when you are simply walking through the Bible in a particular manner. It's God speaking to me. I'm not twisting this. I'm not trying to turn it to my own desires. Think about it this way. Bible reading is a disciplined routine of devotion. It's a disciplined routine of devotion. I often tell people, especially people who are just beginning to dip their toe in the water of the Word of God, I always tell them, think quality over quantity. Somebody in the room today, here in a Fable or a Pinnacle, you're going to get fired up and be like, man, I'm going to read 8 chapters a day of the Bible. 8 chapters. And I'm all in for what the guy was saying up there, and I'm going. And it's going to last till Wednesday. Okay? It may be better for you to read 8 verses of Scripture and really understand what it's saying. I taught my son this the other day. He's going into 4th grade. I said, Beckham, I want you to read 4 verses a day. You're in 4th grade. And I want you to write down 4 things you want to pray for. So just 4 verses, 4 things to pray for. So so just do it with your grade. If you're a child in the room today, if you're an adult, you can do it with your age. So if you're 65, you got a long list to pray for, okay? Think about it this way. Prayer is me speaking to God. It's I speak to God. Bible reading, God speaks to me. Get that? Prayer, I speak to God. Bible reading, God speaks to me. And if you've ever desired to hear the audible voice of God, read the Bible out loud, okay? Number 3, let's talk about a daily surrender and filling of the Spirit. This should be part of your time with the Lord every single day. A daily surrender and filling of the Spirit. This is actually a part of your prayer life, but I believe it's a specific part that actually needs to be separated because I believe it's so crucial to walking with Jesus every day. This is the very first thing on my prayer list every single day is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, at salvation, okay, when you repented of sin, put your faith in Jesus, at that moment you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, okay? In daily sanctification, so becoming more and more like Jesus, you are what the Bible calls, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, you may say, well, what in the world is that? It is a daily surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I often pray it this way, and even this morning, as I woke up, there's just this, I think it's just Sundays, there's just like a pressing upon my heart of the filling of the Spirit. And so I laid in bed this morning, and I'm just praying this, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? I often say this way, would you allow the life of Christ, the life of Jesus to flow through me? I yield to you. May you have your way and not my way. And usually right there, I'm convicted of something in my life. Because my heart says, no, my way, not your way. I want my way today. But this daily filling of the Spirit, do we really want God's way? Do we really want the life of Christ to flow through us? Or do we want to be full of ourselves? There are some sectors of Christianity that make this all about, well, you get more of the Holy Spirit. You don't have all that you need. You need more. And that's not the point here of what the Scripture's teaching in the New Testament. The point is this. It's not, do I have enough of the Holy Spirit? But instead, it's a reverse question. Does the Holy Spirit have enough of me? It's me surrendering control. It's not, do I need more of God? I got enough of God. I have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling within me. What I need to do, what the filling of the Spirit looks like in our lives as Christians, is God, I relinquish control of my life. Would you fill me your way, not my way? I yield to you. Like I'm backing up from my life. You let your life flow through my life. Is this making sense to everybody? The filling of the Spirit. Let me throw one that you may not have on your list. Okay, number 4. Let's talk about worship. Worship. You realize that one day in heaven, all of these other things that we've just talked about will cease to exist. They'll cease to exist. You won't need to pray in heaven. Why? Because you're with Jesus face to face. You won't have to read the Word of God because you'll be face to face with the Word of God. Jesus. You won't have to have a daily filling of the Spirit because you are in heaven and you're face to face with Jesus. But one thing we know, we don't know a lot about heaven. One thing we do know that there will be continual worship in heaven. Over and over and over and over. Why? Because you are face to face with Jesus. Finally, I want to encourage you in your spiritual life to use worship as a weapon. To use worship as warfare. To use it as a constant reminder of seeking first the righteousness of Christ in your life. If the only time you ever worship the Lord Jesus in song is in this room or in the room at Pinnacle Hills on a Sunday morning, that is wrong. It is off. Let me read you what the psalmist said in Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. You may say, well, Pastor, I'm just not a singer, man. I come for the preaching. And I do my quiet time for the reading, because I'm a word guy. I praise God, I'm a word guy too. But Psalm 96 doesn't just say, hey, come in and sing once a week to the Lord. It says day after day. That means you need to get a few core songs in your life that you love and that draw your mind's attention back to the righteousness of Christ, and it needs to be on repeat all the time. In your home as you're getting ready, on your drive to the office, in those moments of discouragement, you say, I'm just going back. I'm going back to where I need to be with the Lord. You see, there is some kind of power that is unleashed in your life, the power of Christ that we just talked about. We just sang about it. When you take your eyes off of yourself, you take your eyes off of what you're walking through, and you place them back on the Lord Jesus with a surrendered heart before him and a filling of the Spirit, there is Holy Spirit power that just begins to take place in your life. And so before I move on to just one more final thing, I just want to stop and ask you, how is your time with the Lord? If you were to line your time with the Lord based on those four things right now, how is it looking? What needs to be adjusted? On which one of those points did the Holy Spirit just say, hey, that's you right there. Like, that needs to improve. We need to be talking more. You need to be reading more. You need to do this. Look at the last part of the passage. This is really an unbelievable conclusion to such a powerful verse. He says, and all these things will be added to you. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Say, well, Nick, what in the world does that mean? I believe it means this, that when we place God first, we place him in that position of unbridled authority in our lives. When we handle God's things first, we put his righteousness, his kingdom, first things first, then he promises to meet your needs. He just promises to meet our needs. When you do this personally, in your family, at your office, in your finances, in your time with the Lord, God promises to take care of all the other stuff. And can I just tell you, I've been to seminary a couple times. I'm a pastor now. Can I just be honest with you? It's an odd thing that I don't fully understand. Take care of what God desires first, and everything else will just fall into place. Take care of first things first. And God says, I'll just kind of have a way of where I just kind of shimmy everything where it's supposed to be. And I just begin to meet needs here and there and everywhere. Doesn't mean life's perfect. Doesn't mean you don't walk through pain. Doesn't mean you are immune from disease. Like, none of this means that. But it means that if you will just put God first, there will be some things that happen in your life that God will just begin to meet you in ways that he hadn't met you before. And you'll begin to have some needs met in ways that they weren't met before. And you'll begin to see God come through some in ways that you never saw him come through before. And you'll just begin to experience, you're kind of like opening a new door into a relationship with Christ this is really a sanctification issue. The more you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more you say, okay, this has got to come under the authority of God. And then this thing's got to come under the authority of God. And, oh, that I don't know. I'll wait on that one. And then I got to do this under the authority of God. And then God calls you back to this thing that you put off. And this has got to come under the authority of God. And when that happens on a continual basis in your life, here's the promise from Jesus directly. It's in red, Matthew 6:33. All these things will be added to you. And so I just conclude this kind of two-week little series with a simple question for your life. Are you taking care of first things first? Or are you in a systematic devotion to Jesus in the fundamentals of the faith, in the basics of the faith? And if not, man, it's what a great time of the year to get kicked off back where you need to be with the Lord. And here's another great promise from Scripture, and I'll end on this. The Bible says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So if you find yourself over here and away from where you need to be, here's all you need to see in your mind all week long. If I come to where God wants me to be, God will come to me. And God will meet me at the place where I'm repentant and where I just come and I make a commitment of God, first things first, I'm going to do some things different. I want us to bow our head and close our eyes as we conclude our service today here and at Pinnacle Hills. Our staff is going to make their way to the front of these aisles at both worship centers, both men and women. And they're doing this today to simply receive you for anything that you need in prayer today. Maybe that's something going on in your family. Maybe it's something in your life at the office, something with a child in your marriage. Maybe as a single adult, and you just say, Nick, I need somebody to put their arm around me and to just walk with me through some things, just to pray for me today. Man, we would love, love, love to do that for you. Just a moment, we're going to stand on both of these campuses, and we're going to sing. And as soon as we do that, if that's you, you come and you find one of these men or women, and we're here to pray for you about anything in your life. Some of you today, you're the person I talked about at the very beginning of the message. You've never trusted Christ with your salvation. And today, what you need to understand is that you need to look to Jesus and be saved. You need to seek his righteousness today and be saved. He will meet you at the point of your repentance. He will meet you at the point of your faith. That's also why our staff is gathered up here. If you have any questions about that, if you would say, Nick, that's me. I want to meet Jesus today. And listen, we would love to introduce you to Jesus. We'll do that in a private setting. You don't have to come on stage, do anything weird like that at all. But we'll lead you to faith in Jesus. I'm going to pray, then we're going to stand and we're going to respond to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. Pray that you would move people towards yourself, whatever that looks like right now. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.